It's the custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer, affording you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying truth, the privilege of gathering here in order to continue our advance. We focus our attention on the prospect of serving you and worshiping you on a consistent and proper basis, and spiritual growth is required for that eventuality. And therefore, it is our prayer that as the Holy Spirit provides the mentorship this evening, that this plus our positive volition will contribute to that end. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're in the third paragraph of our study on several principles, sets of principles that relate to child rearing, drawing from certain doctrines that are known to you, that we've studied in the past, at least in part, and therefore can be focused upon this particular study. And the third paragraph is an extraction of several principles from two doctrines, the doctrine of divine discipline and the doctrine of guilt. Now, we're not going to do a thorough review of this, but there are some things that I would like to remind you of that we noted in the closing of second session on this past Sunday. These things are important in the continuation of our study and sets the stage for that continuation. We noted that parents must be ever vigilant to maintain a wall of fire around their homes, and noted that how this is done is through the consistent use of rebound on their part, their daily involvement in prayer, Bible study, and then, of course, with relevance to their family, the consistent daily spiritual instruction of their children. They are insurgents, as we noted and will remind you of this evening. They come into the home prepared to do damage if their souls are not controlled. And we have a nation now that is filled with fractured families, broken families, children that have not been taught establishment concepts properly. They many times have been abused. And all of this leads to a mix that is quite volatile and is very destructive to the tranquility of a client nation. It is normal for a third world country, but not for a client nation. We noted that God does protect children. You've often heard the thing that God protects the United States and drunks and children. It goes something like that. But at any rate, children are involved in it. And the children are protected by God, but that protection can last only so long. When the rules of engagement, for example, in the invisible war are violated, then the forces of the evil one begin their nefarious infiltration of the children's souls. And the angelic conflict is constructed around free will. Children have free will, and as they learn language, and as they begin to pay attention to the temptations of their sinful natures, as they begin to give credence to the temptations of their lust patterns, as they're influenced from outside agents, remember the external or extrinsic fifth column, they begin to make decisions. And if there's not parental authority to either block those decision-making processes or influence them otherwise, then the child is going to be lured in to the dark side. Therefore, God can protect them so long, but eventually the concept of free will is going to come into view. The law of volition responsibility will play out, and ultimately even divine discipline. So the importance of not only spiritual instruction, but also the importance of defending the position of authority that parents rightly have in the home becomes to be very important concepts. And we noted that Lucifer can neutralize your home by gaining control of its government. Parents establish the government. It is a dictatorship. and that dictatorship should be benevolent, as we've been noting. They establish policy, but they execute it with great benevolence and only resort to severity when necessary. And one of the strategies, however, that Lucifer uses in order to challenge the control of the household is co-opting the children as a fifth column. Now, we define the fifth column, first of all, etymologically, going back to notice historical development, but we want to pass by that part of it and go to the actual definition, which is given in the last sentence or two of that particular excerpt, which came from Webster's new book of word histories, and then from the Encyclopedia Britannica. Let me remind you of these. Political journals such as The New Republic and The Nation increasingly started using the term fifth column as a generic term for a conspiracy of subversives and traitors. A conspiracy of subversives and traitors. And then the fifth column, which is defined by the Encyclopedia Britannica, a cardinal technique of the fifth column is the penetration of sympathizers into the entire fabric of the nation that is under attack, and particularly into positions of policy decision and national defense. Well, when you reduce that down to the entity of the home, which is an organization, it's a corporation, but it represents those small units that ultimately make up a society and a nation. And once you start pecking away at these smaller units, the larger unit eventually will crumble and fall. When you look at a household, therefore, as a small, tiny nation that has its own government and its own population, and that there's authority structure there, and there are those who are subservient to that authority structure, then this definition becomes important to our study. The penetration of sympathizers into the entire fabric of the nation under attack. That occurs when parents procreate. And this occurs because at the moment of physical birth, there is the activation of the sinful nature with the personal sins ultimately expressed through the child's area of weakness and human good and evil expressed through area of strength. And of course, there are the trends of the lust pattern and their concepts as well. At least ten categories that we've noted. The list is probably endless if we were able to examine the machinations of everyone's souls. But there are 10 major areas of lust that we've noted in the past. And so at physical birth, this household, this tiny community, has been penetrated by sympathizers, and these sympathizers have a desire, actually a lust, to go into the policy decision fabric of that corporation and adjust it to where policy decisions are to their advantage, feeding their lust patterns, their wants, and their desires. And ultimately, it has to do with national defense, and by that I would evaluate the definition as meaning this, that when they do get control, the defense of the household falls because the wall of fire is gone. Now, in order to demonstrate and describe this, I invented a mean little guy. He has red eyes, red and green eyes, which is demonstrating for you both intrinsic and extrinsic fifth columns. And the green indicates the intrinsic fifth column, the old sin nature. It's inside the body. It's intrinsic. And there are, of course, as an army for it, so to speak, there are the agents provocateurs. They come up from the lust pattern of the sinful nature, and they penetrate the soul eventually through these temptations. And that gives the sinful nature, the big boss man, first husband, control of the soul. The point is that this is how a child begins his life, with the sinful nature in control of his soul. And that means that the child's thought, decision, and action is going to be influenced by the body and this intrinsic fifth column. It is the way things begin. And once they start putting language together and thoughts together and start kowtowing to the first husband's desires, then they begin to misbehave. and this has to be trumped by parents. But at the same time, you have to consider the arrival of the extrinsic fifth column noted in red. This is data that infiltrates from the outside of the body through the doctrines of demons. It goes in the eye gate and the ear gate, things that are seen, things that are heard, or both are in evidence. And these doctrines of demons are communicated from human viewpoint, and human viewpoint leads to human good and evil, and cosmic philosophies are therefore developed in the child's soul, especially of late, philosophies that have been developed at Frankfurt, and then later Summerhill, and ultimately Columbia. And we've noted the history of all of that and how there is such great influence today, not only in the educational sphere, but now that several generations have been through it and are now out into public life as adults, this is the way so many adults now think. And we'll note an evaluation of that, if not tonight, certainly by Thursday. So let me remind you of the principles very quickly that establish this. When a child arrives on the scene, an intrinsic fifth column is activated inside the cell structure of the body, and when selection creates human life, the imputation of Adam's original sin switches on this intrinsic fifth column, the sinful nature. God's wisdom and grace counters this genetic fifth column with parents whose duties are to inculcate establishment and divine viewpoint into the child's soul. Over time, the child's conscience develops norms and standards and a scale of values that serve as an intrinsic defense department against the sinful nature's assaults on the soul. This is when the parents do their duty, and this defense department, therefore, is built. We have in the past identified these assaults from the sinful nature as agents provocateurs, someone or something who induces others to break the law. The law of the household, the law of God, these are the two structures upon which a household's government is based. That is, for believers, of course. Now, the sinful nature and its lust patterns are incapable of committing sin, but all wrong decisions are inspired by arrogance or by lust, which tempts the volition of the soul. These areas of temptation form a constant and unrelenting assault upon the soul, seeking to gain control over the life of the believer. We have to remember also as we go through this, as we evaluate the way these things work, we have to always go back to the beginning and understand and remember this, that a child, his soul, is already under the dictatorship of the first husband, and therefore its lust patterns and arrogance complex is going to seek gratification. Abiding and abetting these insatiable desires is an extrinsic fifth column that enters the eye and the ear gates. Doctrines of demons are communicated which appeal to the dominant trends of the arrogance complex, the emotions in the limbic system, and the lust patterns. The cosmic system, therefore, provides the delusions that feed these desires and trends through human viewpoint and result in luring the child into the dark side. And once lured into the dark side, then the parents have a behavior problem. And we noted in closing that adults can deal with much of what the media spew out if they have a lot of Bible doctrine. But for those who do not or are negative volition to doctrine, they often have an insatiable lust for the offerings of the entertainment media. And one of the popular subjects I've noticed is the interest in the paranormal and the supernatural. I was grazing with a remote control the other night. There must be 500 channels on this cable deal, and you can't find anything to watch. So I was grazing, trying to find something that was of interest. And I thought the History Channel will have something of interest. And then, of course, there was a couple of others of that ilk. And I tried them out, and at the very same time, they had going specials on Roswell, New Mexico, which is where the weirdos believe that the government runs this outfit to inspect aliens from out of space that they captured, and where they have these UFOs hidden. And that's on one channel. And on another channel, similar to the History Channel, there was something having to do literally with UFOs and people testifying of how they've seen these things. Nutcases on the History Channel. And then, of course, you go to the whole nine yards when you go to the movies that actually deal with demonism. For example, The Sixth Sense, What Lies Beneath, and the others. And I don't mean to tempt you to rent these movies, but then you need to be tempted. Let's see how much doctrine you have. These are movies you should not see because they have to do with demonism. And you should avoid that as you would the plague. But that seems to be very popular today. And when parents bring these things into the home and their children see them, even if the parents have the doctrine to sit there and evaluate it biblically and know in their own minds it's a bunch of crap, the children don't necessarily know this. So there's a tendency today to allow the media into the home, the parents saying, well, we understand it, it's no big deal. Well, it may not be a big deal to you, but it may influence your children. I'm not telling you to censor movies. I'm telling you to be careful what you allow from the fifth column, the extrinsic fifth column, to penetrate your children's thought process. That is the responsible thing to do. Resuming now at point 27. There is a dark side with trends toward immorality and one with trends toward morality. The immorality, as you can see on the board here, we'll put our old sin nature back up. Immorality is a trend that goes toward antinomianism, and from that you get lasciviousness and you get immoral degeneracy. And then, of course, on the other side of the ledger, you have trends toward morality, and that results in asceticism, a legalistic asceticism. There's great legalism involved and moral degeneracy, and we've noted that as a dark side of morality. Now, from these come combinations of mental attitudes and resultant behavior that produce human good and evil. It's always a combo. Things are not simple and clean cut. Attitudes and opinions that drive people are drawn from many, many different aspects of their mentality and their disposition. And how a person thinks is really an amalgamation of a great deal of data that's come in, and it has formed an opinion, an attitude, or a disposition. 28. An errant example today is homosexuality. This behavior is the product of the sinful trend of sexual arrogance combined with a lust pattern for sex. Now you have to be careful, I do, when I get into this, because we have minors usually in attendance. But the place, in my view, for an examination of things of this nature is A, the home, and B, the church, and C, not the school. So we have to examine things from divine viewpoint in order to build norms and standards and a scale of values that is oriented to divine thought. Now, God, being the producer of divine thought, has some divine thoughts about this subject. And it serves, therefore, as a great example of some of the problems that you have from the extrinsic fifth column. And I want to amplify that this evening by using this as an example. It's an errant example. It is a big, bad bully of an example. And it is dominating our culture now. It has become legal, and we need to examine it. And I have a wonderful illustration, if you will bear with me. This behavior is the product of the sinful trend of sexual arrogance. Arrogance always emphasizes self, combined with a lust pattern for sex. Lust patterns have an insatiable desire to be gratified. The caveat that must always be said, though, as we approach something like this, is that sex is a part of normal life. It is a provision that God has invented and made available to those who are married. It is unique to the marriage. And therefore, within that context, it is divinely inspired and authorized. Therefore, we find in Scripture a great deal of information that challenges the misuse and the perversion of what God has provided as a unique concept for marriage. A heterosexual environment in which you have right man and right woman. We're noting a diversion from this, and therefore the production of a deviant activity. Caveat and disclaimer over, point 29. Although normal sex is not a sin, in its proper, divinely established context of marriage, it becomes so when practiced outside marriage. This is called adultery, and although immoral, it is not deviant. It's just normal degeneracy. 30. If there's one thing that can be said about adultery, it is normal degeneracy. 30. Deviant sexual behavior is the product of the extrinsic fifth column. This is where the human soul is influenced by data coming in from the outside. This is not intrinsic. This is the extrinsic fifth column. The fraudulent lie that homosexuality is inherited is accepted by the individual as a valid principle and becomes human viewpoint in his soul. This is not something that naturally and normally crosses a person's mind intrinsically. It must be learned extrinsically. It is a lie that has been bought in this country that homosexuality is intrinsic. It is not. It is a learned behavior that is voted on by the volition of the individual who accepts it and practices it. There would not be a mandate in the scriptures for believers not to do something if they had no choice. If volition was not involved, there could not be a mandate against it. Did you follow that? Volition is free, but there must be responsibility in the use of volition. And therefore, in scripture, we've noted the imperative moods. There are behaviors that their imperative moods, that imperative moods seek to prevent and stop. If there is a behavior going on that needs to be stopped, there is a negative mandate for it. Now, what may we assume from this? That there are those who are making choices, free will choices, to engage in that behavior, and they're being ordered to stop it. Secondly, there are those who are not practicing such behavior, but they may conclude from that it is one that should not be started. Thus, volition is free. Thus, it is an extrinsic problem, not an intrinsic problem. 31. From this is formed a human good disposition that asserts homosexuality to be a normal sexual activity expressed not through an alternate lifestyle, but through another lifestyle. Very subtle, but very important. This is part of the sales job. It's not alternate, it's another. Now, we've studied the concept of disposition in the past, but it was a bit weighty, so let's go back and review that. From the American Heritage Dictionary of the English language, definition, disposition. One's customary manner of emotional response. A tendency, especially when habitual. This is learned behavior. Your disposition is learned. When you have a habit expressed in the grammar of the New Testament, it can be a customary present tense. This is habitual. The action is habitual or may be reasonably expected to occur under certain circumstances. Or it may be a static present, a condition that is perpetually existing. And so a disposition is really a habit that has been developed from both intrinsic and extrinsic fifth columns. Synonyms for this concept, disposition is defined equivalent to an habitual frame of mind. Personality is involved. A personality is the sum of distinctive traits and characteristics of a person that give him individuality, especially in his relationships with others. And then from Webster's, disposition, prevailing tendency, mood, or inclination, one's temperamental makeup, the tendency of something to act in a certain manner under given circumstances. Then you have synonyms. First of all, disposition. It implies customary moods and attitude toward the life around one. Your attitude about what goes on around you. Temper implies the qualities acquired through experience that determine how a person or group meets difficulties or handles situations. Character applies to the aggregate of moral qualities by which a person is judged apart from his intelligence, his competence, and his special talents. All of these things seem to describe for us, therefore, the mood or the attitude that a person possesses based on incoming data. And the incoming data can be either from Bible doctrine or establishment viewpoint, or it can be from the trends of the sinful nature, and added to that data incoming the eye and ear gates from the extrinsic fifth column. And a person's disposition or personality develops from this kind of data analysis. And what you believe to be right and true is that's going to develop your attitudes and your opinions toward life and those things around you and the people with whom you associate. And therefore, your volition is going to be influenced by this, decisions will result, and then actions will be committed. Now, with that reminder of what a disposition is, back to point 31. Let's go back to 30. Deviant sexual behavior is the product of the extrinsic fifth column. The fraudulent lie that homosexuality is inherited is accepted by the individual as a valid principle and becomes human viewpoint in his soul. 31. From this is formed a human good disposition that asserts that homosexuality is a normal sexual activity that is expressed not through an alternate lifestyle, but through another lifestyle. 32. Once this human good concept is put into practice, it becomes evil and is a manifestation of the dark side of immorality. Deviant sex is expressed in a way that is in opposition to the biblically approved concept of heterosexuality. So we have conflict here within the laws of divine establishment. The four divine institutions I've taught you in the past is going to be under constant, direct, frontal assault from the dark side. All of the divine institutions are under assault, especially in a client nation. For when they become weak and when they begin to crumble, that will be the end of that client nation's identification before God. They may continue as a nation. The real estate may continue to be called, for example, the United States of America, but it may not be referred to as a client nation. It will be a third world country, and we have many of those. 33. But when this behavior is redefined by political correctness, then what traditionalists view as the dark side of immorality is transformed into a lifestyle viewed to be completely moral. Viewed to be completely moral. This is inversion of thought. Inversion is this. What you now accept, you used to reject. What you used to reject, you now accept. That can be applied on an individual level or a national level. The culture changes. That's why I use the word zeitgeist. Zeitgeist is a snapshot of the culture at any given moment in that culture's history. And the snapshot right now, when analyzed with those zeitgeist snapshots of the past, would see inversion in a huge number of areas. And it has to do primarily with the concept of what is moral, what is right, what is wrong, what is biblical, what is viewpoint, what is propaganda, etc. all of these things have changing and fluid definitions now with a comparison of the way things were, say, 40 or 50 years ago. So when this behavior is redefined by political correctness, then what traditionalists view as the dark side of immorality is transformed into a lifestyle viewed to be completely moral. 34. Understand what I'm saying here. Homosexuality is never moral from the standpoint of traditional culture or from establishment or doctrinal viewpoints. But 35. It is considered to be moral from the standpoint of the new morality and is a result of multiculturalism and diversity. This whole idea of multiculturalism and diversity is right out of the textbook of cultural Marxism. It is Frankfurt philosophy. It is Marxism. It's Feuerbach. It's all of those guys who tried these things and failed. It has come to us through Summerhill and through Columbia. And it is destroying. And the way that it is destroying the country is it is pecking away and disassembling the four divine institutions. And to do that, you begin with the next generation, and therefore children become the primary targets for this. 36. I was recently asked by a member of this congregation to help clarify the problem of homosexuality as it is presently viewed by the proponents of the new morality. This individual is a young man in his teens that had been involved in discussions with other young men about his age. He was amazed to encounter for the first time the mainstream views of the present zeitgeist. Mainstream views. Understanding these views is one thing. Coming to grips with the fact that they're now mainstream is another. He asked for my input, and my response to him serves as a summary of how deviant acts of sexual immorality can be transformed into a broadly accepted moral behavior. Here's how it works, and this is my response to this individual. All cultures develop a set of norms and standards that can be loosely classified as morals. All cultures do this. All cultures have a set of standards that they agree upon. And this is okay and this is not. And when you do this, we'll leave you alone. And when you do that, there's going to be a penalty clause. Now, what these standards are vary with the culture. But as far as that culture is concerned, these are considered to be moral codes. Now, what's moral to one culture might be immoral to another culture. Our nation's traditional culture developed its moral code from biblical principles. One of the things identified as not only sinful, but also evil and corrupt, is the practice of homosexuality. However, with the advent of cultural Marxism, our nation's culture over the past 50 years has redefined the concepts of right and wrong. This has resulted in defining morality down. Because of the declining influence of divine viewpoints among our citizenry, the doctrines of demons have become more and more prevalent and have been adopted by proponents of the new morality. When believers lose the thought and can no longer influence their fellow man, beginning with their children, then the thought is lost in the next generation. And as generations continue to churn out individuals that are not instructed in these establishment or doctrinal concepts, then the fifth column, the extrinsic fifth column, when it infiltrates, it has no opponent. There is no antidote. There is no countering data. They're just free to believe whatever the new morality preaches as right and wrong, whatever that happens to be. And if it deviates from the divine standard, what of it? That's the attitude we now have. These principles emerge, by the way, from the Marxist concepts of multiculturalism, diversity, and political correctness, all of which have been tried under different names in totalitarian and communist regimes over the past 150 years. If all cultures, let's address multiculturalism's philosophy. If all cultures are equal, then one is no better or worse than the other. If this is true, then the traditional culture of the United States is no better or worse than, say, the brutality practiced by Hussein's government in Iraq. This is why so many Americans excused the attacks of Islam in September 2001. They might say they, the Muslims, were motivated by their norms and standards, which we apparently offended. And their retaliation is not only to be expected, but is justified in their view, and who are we to question it? That's what a graduate of Frankfurt and Columbia would rationalize and say. And that's where all of these people are coming from. If you buy into multiculturalism and diversity, this is your disposition. And the same is true with Christianity. It is declared to be no better or worse than, say, Islam or even Wicca, for that matter. Included in all this madness is the notion that heterosexuality is no better or worse than homosexuality. In a traditional culture, the moral code views the latter as an alternate or deviant lifestyle based on a clear biblical rejection of it both in the Old and New Testaments. In multiculturalism and diversity, the politically correct view is that it is simply another and normal lifestyle. Now, when two generations of children have been taught this from kindergarten, then it is no wonder that today's 20-year-olds would accept homosexuality as a normal lifestyle, and that those who are, quote, born that way should be free to indulge its behavior. To question it is said to be judgmental, and therefore insensitive and intolerant, possibly even a hate crime. Got it? Now that's what your children are up against when you send them outside the house. And you don't really have to send them outside of the house. You can bring the information in. You have radios, you have TVs, and you have CDs, DVDs, computers, Biden. Y'all come on in. And intrinsic in the home is the extrinsic fifth column as a result. Now, Mom and I are alone. Have no children anymore. Don't even know our neighbors. Have no clue who they are. So we're pretty much left alone. And so if we want to watch a movie, we sit down and watch a movie. I watch things like Invasion of the Body Snatchers, and I find doctrinal things in there, and I bring them here and bore you with them. And then, you know, talk about something that is really a good movie. And that's the kind of shock movies that the kids ought to watch, because there's some principles in there. But all this garbage and goo and bilge and sludge they're pumping out today, bring it on in. Sit down, darling, let's watch a movie. And I am not in any way on a crusade against movies. That's fine with me if they continue to make them, because it is your volition that gets to decide whether you're going to turn it on the TV or plug it in the VCR or the DVD player or even enter the theater. That is your job. But know this, your children are going to arrive at a certain age where they will leave the house. And they will meet, if they haven't by then, firsthand, up front and personal, the extrinsic fifth column. He's everywhere. So let's take 37, based on what we've just learned. Under the new morality of cultural Marxism, homosexuality is just as moral as sex engaged in by heterosexuals in marriage. It's just as moral. There's no difference. It's just that you have a different approach to this based on individual dispositions. And one disposition is just as good as another. And if you're heterosexual and believe sex is unique to marriage, then you're free to believe that. But do not impose your views on others. Asserting, therefore, that heterosexuality is divinely approved and moral, while the former is divinely rejected and immoral, is considered politically incorrect on several counts. Let's note them. Number one, this is what you're up against and why you're going to be called these names I'm about to assign to you. Number one, you're trying to force your religious beliefs on others. Therefore, you're right-wing radicals. You are Bible thumpers. You are Jesus freaks. There are other names, but they're all assigned to you. Fundamentalist wacko. Number two, you are insensitive toward those who, like you, cannot choose their sexual orientation. You can't help being heterosexual. You were born that way. It's genetic. And just like you, these people can't help themselves. Number three, you are intolerant of others who do not comply with your narrow definition of morality. You're a religious wacko, you're insensitive, and now you're intolerant. And you have a narrow definition of morality. Four, you're mean-spirited to imply that they're involved in sinful and deviant behavior. That is mean-spirited. Number five, you are arrogant to suggest that your expression of sexuality is superior to that of others. Arrogant. Six, you possess institutional prejudice which must be corrected through sensitivity training before you act out your bias and commit a hate crime. One of these days, we're going to be done with the Memorial Day special of 2002. But before I quit, we are going to have a paragraph on sensitivity training. Children are being subjected to this. Your children, because you teach them the things that are assaulted here by political correctness, and all of these things, and you should not be intolerant of anyone. That's God's business, be intolerant. He's got a carload of wrath. For those he's intolerant of. You should not be mean-spirited. You should not be arrogant. You shouldn't have institutionalized prejudice. But you have a right before God and before the Constitution of this country to, without rancor, without hatred, to express your views on subjects of interest in our culture. And your beliefs are no better or worse, we're told, than the beliefs of others. And you're certainly free to enter into the multicultural arena and, with great poise and grace, express your view about what God thinks. And let it be what the Bible says, not what you say. And then you're accused of being insensitive, intolerant, mean-spirited, arrogant, and prejudiced. Say, I beg your pardon, you will have to take those accusations up with God. I simply quote him and let them deal with the word. But I believe that it is right in a client nation for believers to seek to influence their fellow man in the arena of open debate. And when that is done properly and without rancor or anger, or any of these other assigned sins, that you're free to express your opinion and to seek to guide others toward the light. 38. I'm not at liberty to tell you where this group of teens gathered for their discussions. But you can be assured that if you knew, you would stand aghast. In fact, you might break down and cry. 39. But really you shouldn't, because all these young men were born in the early 1980s. We look back on the 1980s, I do, as almost yesterday. Those are the halcyon days of yore, when our lives were filled with fun and gaiety and Ronald Reagan was our president. They have been under constant assault by the sinful nature's intrinsic fifth column and consistent bombardment by the cosmic system's extrinsic fifth column. Since the early 80s, young people have been under frontal assault from both fifth columns. One is extrinsic, one is intrinsic. 40. Because their parents did not know doctrine and were thus incapable of instructing and disciplining them in the morals, the principles, the norms, standards, values, and beliefs of establishment and biblical truth, they fell prey to the philosophies of Frankfurt, Summerhill, and Columbia. And that's their disposition. That's how they think. It's how they think. These are young men who are on the verge of entering into adulthood and therefore will, over the period of the next decade, begin to move into areas of influence and the decade following that, decision-making, power, and authority. If I can get permission to tell you where this, what my source is, I'll tell you. But I'm not going to tell you until I get that permission. But I am telling you this, that this is a huge example of the problem I've been trying to get across to you since last May. The disposition of the young people in this country has been captured by the dark side, and that's the way they think. Now, I repeat what I just said. We shouldn't be surprised by this based on our study. But that, you know, this example is of leaders, potential leaders in this country. These are college-age people who are in institutions of influence in this country that are being educated to move into the upper echelon of our society in various levels of influence. 41. The young man who was the lone shining light in this discussion has parents who taught him these things from the very beginning. In addition, he was a star student in our prep school system. I'm not surprised by his stand for truth, but I am also not surprised by his friend's approval of the dark side of the new morality. 42. These fellow students have been co-opted by Lucifer as a fifth column that may someday soon be in positions of authority in important places within our society. People who are 18, 19, 20 years old today, very soon may be teaching in our educational institutions, beginning in kindergarten, grammar school, high school, college. They may be involved in government. You get a job with a bureaucracy somewhere that enforces these things. Business. Take these philosophies into business. I didn't mention here, but I should have, pulpits. Pulpits. What if some of these young fellows decide that they have the gift of pastor teacher? Finally, the military. That's one place this won't work. Whatever they're calling, they will take with them the nefarious viewpoints and opinions that have been inculcated into their souls by the cosmic system. And it's considered to be moral. Get that? We say their nefarious viewpoints and opinions that have been inculcated in their souls by the cosmic system, but the present zeitgeist says this is exactly the way you should think. This is moral. 43. These young men are an example of those who will be our leaders in the next generation. This is a harbinger then of the dangerous times ahead for our client nation. They are literally defined by the Encyclopedia Britannica under its entry on fifth column, the penetration of sympathizers into the entire fabric of the nation under attack, and particularly into positions of policy decision and national defense. But please note that this fifth column application has to do with literal fifth columns inside the nation under attack. And these fellows are going to be in positions of policy decision making, defense of the country, running its business operations, educating its children, etc. But how did they get to be a fifth column of the literal political nature? Because there were these fifth columns active and unchallenged when they were children. There was the intrinsic fifth column, and they were born with that. And then there was the extrinsic fifth column. All this cosmic data came in unchallenged, and now they have a disposition that what is right is wrong, and what is wrong is right. And it is moral. 44. The member of our church is an example of how those who uphold traditional morality, establishment viewpoint, and doctrinal truth are among the minority within the next generation. These individuals, those who have the doctrine, those who've gone through the prep schools and doctrinal churches over the last 20 years and are now approaching adulthood and entering in society as decision makers. These are the ones who are now in the minority, where in the past, if you were the minority in this country 50 years ago, which means you fought the way the new morality thinks today, you would be ostracized and you would be castigated constantly and ultimately ostracized. And rightly so. Client nations can't put up with it. And it's the people, we the people, have to be the ones who take the responsibility. It is not the government's responsibility to take care of this. The responsibility lies with those who are believers. The responsibility lies with us to evangelize the lost and get them into doctrine so that they can have a defense department in their souls to combat these fifth columns. And if they have no defense, they are weak in order to control this. They're weak against the dominance of the sinful nature controlling their soul, and therefore they're weak against the infiltration of cosmic data through the eye gate and the ear gate. There is no hope for these individuals. And we have a huge percentage of our population who've been propagandized into this system. Now, we're going to be dead before long. They're certainly going to outlive us. How many 20-year-olds do you think you're going to outlive? I'm not speaking to you who are not even 20 yet. But the rest of us, people that bent over and creep and pop in the morning. Are you going to outlive any 20? No, you're going to die. And the 20-year-olds are going to be 40 and 50 and 60 before long, and they will have made a lot of decisions by then. And they will have voted a lot, too. And that, you know, it sounds like doom and gloom and let's all whine and be sad. No, I am trying to tell you why it is important for you to teach your child doctrine. Our hope as a nation depends on them getting it and standing by it. 45. This young man's parents did their duties and he will do valiantly as he fights the good fight of faith. But what of parents who must do battle in the 21st century? they must be aware of the presence within their homes of an individual who is a host for the intrinsic fifth column and a potential host for the extrinsic fifth column. 46. To defend their child's soul, and in so doing defend the sanctity of their home, parents must devote themselves to the management and control of these fifth columns. And that's the bottom line. That's what parents have got to do. They've got to help their child build a defense department and learn how to defend themselves against the intrinsic fifth column, the sin nature, as well as the extrinsic fifth column that is accumulating around the door. The wolf is at the door. And as soon as they can get in, they will seek the penetration process into the eye gate and the ear gate. 47. When sinful trends are recognized, lust patterns are identified, and rebellion is confirmed, parents must be willing to impose appropriate discipline. So you have to look out for sinful trends and lust patterns and rebellion. And this takes discernment and takes doctrine, and really only Christian parents can effectively do this. Non-Christian parents can't even recognize some of these things going on. They think it's just a stage. He's going through a stage. Not a stage. It's a part of a plot. May not be aware of it, but what we call stages is a very systematic plot that's being played out by these fifth columns. It's developing a disposition. And if there's sins involved, lust patterns are being demonstrated, and you identify them, that has to be addressed. We will have none of that kind of sinning around here. So 48, Hebrews 12 compares divine discipline of the believer with parental discipline of the children as having a similar objective, and that is to inculcate humility. And so that is a good place for us to stop and where to resume on Thursday evening. Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the power of the Word that displays for us through doctrinal analysis the light that shines from even dark situations. We're able to identify problems, and only then are you able to find solutions. And so the solution for parents who face a future that is so wrought with cosmic viewpoint, they should be encouraged by the fact that God has simply delegated to them all the power they need to develop within their children's soul a defense department, a way of thought, a way to address issues both internally and externally. And God will honor, and He is actually going to bless phenomenally those parents who seek to do these things, and they will find that He will make a way for these children to learn the concepts that He has supplied through establishment and through doctrine. May parents be motivated and encouraged by these things, and may we also, as we continue the pursuit of this concept, may we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.